You know, sometimes if you're not careful, when you try to do the read through the Bible in a year thing and you hit some of these passages, you can kind of go, oh, just skip this. Go flip through these pages. But there's reason for it. God spoke this stuff specifically to Moses. So we've been learning about all these kinds of things. They teach us how to worship, how to serve God. And in chapter 31, we get his last final instructions before he goes back down to the mountain and starts to build this thing. So starting next week, I won't start off with he's been up on the mountain for 40 days. I won't do that anymore because he'll be down off of the mountain. Chapter 31, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, son of Huri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the spirit, with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and in work, and to work in all manner of workmanship. Now, before he gets sent down, God's got some things lined up. And he mentions this fellow named Bezalel. His name means in the shadow of God. He's going to be the master builder, the master, the superintendent over the construction of all this stuff. And he is the son of Uri, the son of Hur. Now, the son of Hur in Hebrew, the Hebrew for the word for son, does anybody know the Hebrew is for son is Ben. So literally the Hebrew is Ben-Hur. So I don't know if this guy's like the son of Charlton Heston or something. He looks like this. This is probably what Bezalel looks like. He's related to this guy. Okay. Sorry. That's the only humor in the entire message this morning. So just take it, enjoy it while you can. It says, I have called him by name. I have called him by name. I think it's interesting that God wasn't just looking for someone with the right qualifications. God was looking for a specific person. And God's already picked him out. God doesn't say to Moses, now you got a lot to build, buddy. So when you get down from the hill, you got to look for somebody that has these qualifications. That's not what he does. Now the guy's going to have qualifications. But he says, I want you to get Bezalel in on this thing. Call him by name. God's got his number. God knows who this guy is. And God has things for this guy to do. Wouldn't that be cool if Moses comes down from the mountain and God gave him your name? I mean, think about that. I mean, there's a lot of people that don't know who I am. You know, that's always the laughing stock of I hate to like pop your bubble, but when I go to the pastor's conferences, And they say, and where are you from? I go, Calvary Chapel, Fullerton. Calvary Chapel who? We are officially Calvary. We should change our name. Calvary Chapel who? You know, who are you? And that's okay. Because God knows your name. Other people might not know your name. But God knows your name. And God has things for you to do. He has things for you to do. He's got your name on it. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's already got a list of things for you to do. He's got a list of things for you to do. He's already planned it out. Part of our job is to find out what that is and to do it. I have called by name Bezalel. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and all manner of workmanship. I filled him with the Spirit of God. This guy sounds charismatic or something, you know, Pentecostal. Hallelujah! I filled him with the Spirit of God. This is Old Testament. Oh, so I guess it must be not, must not mean that, right? It says, to design, verse 4, to design artistic works. This phrase, to design artistic works, one commentary translates this phrase as in being filled with the Spirit of God to think out inventions. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm way behind. to think out inventions. I filled him with the Spirit of God for him to think this stuff out, to figure this stuff out. When you see the designs that we've been showing you of stuff like this table of showbread and all the rack stuff that goes with it, you know, the laver, the thing that it looked like the coffee pot in the back, but it's got a bunch of little spigots around, you know, and all this kind of stuff. When I look at that stuff, I think, wow, who thought of that stuff? Well, God has filled this man to design this stuff. Verse 5, in cutting jewels for settings, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. In cutting jewels, this guy's the guy can cut gemstones. And there's going to be gemstones involved in this thing, like on the priest's garments. And the thing I just want to say here, I want to just stop here, and he is filled for a purpose. The filling of the Holy Spirit happens for a purpose. If you've been around churches long enough, and you venture into certain kinds of churches, you can get confused when it comes to the issue of the Holy Spirit, of who he is and what he does. See, you can walk into some churches and get to thinking that the work of the Holy Spirit is all about having some kind of a certain emotional experience, some kind of a woo thing going on, you know. That's why they call it the Holy Ghost. Woo, it's scary, you know, and people can get kind of strange. God bless them. God bless them. I'm not trying to talk down on any of this at all. But we misunderstand why God fills us with his Spirit. He does it for a purpose. Because he has things that you and I are supposed to be doing. And frankly, gang, we can't do it on our own. We need his help. It's kind of like that thing you were talking about yesterday, you know, the mopping thing. Daniel shared at the men's breakfast, and he talked about the kid helping him at the orphanage, the little kid who wanted to help him mop. And this man's a professional mopper. He's a mopster. he's used to make a living, mop with his mop. He's got the little turns down, you know, and the swish, 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 flip, and swish, swish. He's got this down. This little kid's making a mess, you know. But see, beloved, that's how God works. God wants to use people, and he does it by filling us with his Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. When you look at where the disciples were first filled with the Holy Spirit, I understand why we get a little confused about this stuff. In Acts chapter 2, the first four verses, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Yeah, we visited the place. Well, not really. It was something like the place. We went to an upper room. And it's actually built about 1,000 years too late. But that's beside the point. The point is the room would have been about this size, with about this number of people. And sometimes we think that God only works in huge churches. No, he works with groups just like this. And they're all sitting in one place. And there came a sound of like a mighty rushing wind filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. It's like little flames start shooting out from their heads. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that's where we get to thinking that it's all freaky stuff. But you forget that there's purpose here. Flip back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is Jesus warning them about what's going to happen. He gave them fair warning. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, this word power, it gets a little bit of abuse because some people look at this word dunamis and say, well, that's where we get dynamite. Hallelujah. You get the Holy Ghost dynamite. Ba-boom. Okay, that's true. The word dynamite was formed after this, built on this thing. But it's also where we get the word dynamic, dynamo. In Greek, the original language of the New Testament, this word is basically the word that's translated to be able to do something. And it's usually paired up with other action words. I am able to open the door. You know, you'd use this word plus open the door. That's not dynamite. That's just ability. Jesus said, guys, I want you to hang out in Jerusalem because you need power. You need ability to serve me. You need my help to serve me. And he says, you're going to have the ability to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. And this first outpouring of the Holy Spirit is to equip them, to strengthen them, to empower them to be his witnesses. Well, but how much witnesses are there just blabbering in tongues? Well, you got to go back to the story and see what happens. That's not just the way exactly that happens. They were filled with Spirit. They were speaking in tongues. But in this occasion, the tongues wasn't gibberish. In fact, down in Acts 2:11, it says, the people that heard this said, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And then the apostles, like Peter, who just a couple months before had denied the Lord and ran with his tail between his legs, you know, as a chicken with everything that was going on, Peter stands up and preaches the gospel and thousands come to Christ that day. The same people that he was afraid of earlier, the same people that put Jesus on the cross, are now listening to this man boldly preach. How could he do that? Because he was empowered. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is very practical. God wants to give you the ability to serve him, whether it's telling people about Jesus or whether it's building something with your hands like the tabernacle. It might involve the power to say no to temptation. It might be about being a better father, being a better husband. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit. I make it a part. It's on my prayer list every day. I'm praying all the time. And I've got specific things that I pray for because I need a lot. So I pray for a lot for myself. I got the biggest prayer list of anybody on my prayer list because I'm the biggest, neediest guy in the world. Oh man, that pastor, he's such a needy guy. Yes, I am. I own that one. But one of the things I pray for every day is that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, that puts it all in perspective for me every day. Because sometimes I'm overwhelmed with the stuff that I'm facing. And I have no idea what I'm going to do. And I have to stop and I yield to him. And I say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. It's all very practical. Yes, there can be emotions. Absolutely. Yes, it can be a woo-hoo experience sometimes. Absolutely. Absolutely. I wouldn't discount that at all. But don't lose sight that it's very practical. The filling is very practical. That's what God wants in your life. Don't be afraid of it. Say yes to him. Filled for a purpose. Now, onto our text. Back in Exodus 31, verse 6. And I have appointed him, with him, Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. Now, it mentions another guy, Aholiab. Aholiab, his name means a father's tent. Why is that significant? I don't know. I just thought I'd impress you with my Hebrew. Verse 7. So these guys are to build these things. They're supposed to build the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat. that's on it. There's dun 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 dun. There we go. They're supposed to build this stuff. And it says all the furniture of the tabernacle. I didn't know that there was recliners in there, but it says all the furniture. So maybe, I don't know. Oh shoot, that's more humor. I was wrong. Okay. The table and its utensils. The pure gold lampstand. I like this picture there. We have our little Vanna Whites there. They're doing the... You're going to see that one a lot, girl. I love that picture. That's how big... Now, that's not probably the size of the one in the tabernacle. It might not have been that big, but this thing is pretty big. This lampstand, the menorah. The altar of incense. The altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils. The laver and its base. The garments of ministry, the holy garments of Aaron the priest, the garments of his son to minister as priests. And they're supposed to make, these guys also make the oil, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. These guys are pretty knowledgeable. That's quite a list. Quite a variety of stuff. They're not only constructing stuff out of wood that's going to be plated with gold, They're weaving garments. They're cutting stones. Oh, it's amazing. Let me just end this section with this. You are also a part. You are also a part. God has shown Moses all the stuff that needs to be made. But God didn't give Moses the ability to make them. God's going to say, make it just like I told you up on the mountain. But he's not going to make it. These guys are going to make it. God gave these people the ability to make the things that Moses had seen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. And you know what? I want to read it off of the New Living Translation, but I want you to see it in your Bible. That's why I'm making you turn there. So you see where it is? 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14. I want to read out of the New Living Translation. Paul says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. And when he's talking about body, he's talking about the church as the body of Christ. But he uses the picture of a human body. And he says, the body doesn't have as many parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm only an ear and not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or if your whole body were just one big ear, then how would you smell anything? But God made our bodies with many parts, and he has put each part just where he wants it. Part of growing as a Christian is learning to find out that you have a part to play in God's plans. It's not just the silly guy up front with the clicker in his hand. It's all of you. You are all a vital part of God's plans.
Yeah, but I'm not so important because I can't play the guitar like Dave.
There's not a lot of people in the world that can play the guitar like Dave. But God has a lot of people that he uses. You may not have the same part as someone else, but you have a part. The tabernacle couldn't have been made without Bezalel and Aholiab. And their crew could not have done it. We have a vision as a church. It's a threefold vision, threefold statement. To win the lost, to equip the saints, and to send the servants. We see that as a progression. This is what we feel that God has called us to do as a church. We have a purpose to reach lost people, to reach out to people who need Jesus. And so we try to do some things that are evangelistic. We try to do things to encourage you to reach out to your friends and to bring people to Christ. Sometimes we'll do crazy things like sending people to Mexico or sending them to Russia or whatever to reach lost people. But when a lost person gets found by Jesus, they become a saint. And the purpose of a saint is not just to, so that we have more people to come and sit in church. No. Our job as a church is to equip the saints, to help saints learn, to grow, to find out that God has purpose in their lives. And as they grow, a mature saint we call a servant. You grow up to be little. You learn a lot to be a servant. Because that's what we believe the Scripture teaches. And our job as a church is to send servants. Help people to find their calling in life. To find their place in the body. That's what this church is supposed to be about. I believe that's what we're supposed to be about. I think that's what all churches are supposed to be about. We had a meeting in our elders meeting yesterday. And we were talking about some of the cool things that God has been doing in our church over the years. We were talking about our missions budget. How years ago when we first started, we have a portion of our budget that we set aside that we send to missions as for outreach to help encourage different organizations in their outreach. But we were talking about how it's times they are a changing, and we're sending less money out to other organizations to do outreach because we're doing more outreach ourselves. Last year, we sent out for the first time our own first full-time missionary, Drew Morehouse. Now, for some of you, if you've only been coming to the church for a year or so, you're wondering, Drew who? You know, what's that thing on the webpage about where in the world is Drew? You know, what's that all about? You know, but kids who grew up in the junior high group know who Drew is, because he taught the junior high group for about 100 years. I don't know, something like that. Drew came to our church as kind of a lost guy. He strayed. He was really struggling. And Jesus found him. And Jesus began to change him. And I think one of the first things that Drew did, you remember one of the first things he did? Joy? What was one of the first things he was doing? He was part of the cleaning crew. And he would come to the church back when we were at the ice house, and he'd vacuum carpets and clean bathrooms and do stuff like that. And eventually he began doing more, started helping out with the youth group. Then we got really risky and put this loser kind of a guy in charge of the junior high group, you know. And now he's serving in Russia. In a few months, I'm going to embarrass the heck out of you. I didn't get your permission to do this. Lord willing, in a couple months, we're going to send out an entire family to Hungary. And Caleb has been coming to our church. He's about 80 years old now. But he's been coming to our church since he was 16. And I don't know if you are aware of all of his testimony. I don't think I'll steal it from him. But God has done a really cool work in Caleb over the years. I remember, George, you remember one of the first things that Caleb used to do when he was 16? Do you remember that? He was one of the ushers that would work back at the YMCA, back in the background, to keep things straight with the children's ministry. If kids got loose and got wild, you know, you send that black belt karate guy after them, you know. And Caleb did the junior high group for a while. Caleb did the college group for a while. And now he and his beautiful bride, who also happens to have one of the best heart for missions of just about anybody I know. And now God, it looks like they may be going to Hungary for a couple of years, and we will be sending them. Now, my point is not to tell you that you all got to go out and go get out of here and go across the world. But, you know, one of these days I'm going to get Ron West I want to hear you preach, buddy, when Kirk preaches to the convalescent hospital. I'd love to see that. Love to hear that. You know, Mr. Goins here, Master Chef, among other things, and he's got a spot in the church. He and his wonderful wife. You've got, you know, boy, what a loser you were. You You know, I hate to tell you this. If you're new to our church, if you only knew the people sitting next to you, you might want to leave. Because Jesus takes lost people and he saves them and he gives them something to do. That's the only reason I can come up with why the rapture doesn't happen immediately after you accept the Lord. And that would make sense, you know. Accept the Lord, go to heaven, Jesus come into my life, and he's gone. I mean, that would be kind of cool, wouldn't that? You know. Now, there's probably going to be one person that's going to happen to you. That's the last person we're waiting for to come to the Lord. And then the Lord says, that's enough, we're done, let's come home. You know, that's okay. That's okay. But the reason he doesn't is because, Maurice, he's got things for you to do. He's leaving you here because you have a part. Bezaleel, Aholiab. Oh, I love how God's using you too. Yes. Yes. Actually, 9 o'clock service is an easy one to preach this message to because this is the one that this is heavily servant weighted service because you're all going to go out and teach Sunday school. That's next service. Because most of the Sunday school teachers come to this service. You have a part, and beloved, it is oh so important. You are so important. Find your place if you haven't yet. Find your place. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Let's do a little more. Verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, the Sabbath is not a new thing. We've already covered this. I check out the message back from Exodus chapter 20. It's like the fourth commandment. And did a whole week on the Sabbath. But for some reason, God feels they need a little reminder here. Maybe it's because before they get busy building things, they better get down the rest thing first. Maybe there's something there. The Sabbath is given by God to the Israelites. Some try to, and by the way, the Sabbath means seventh, or it's related to the word for seven. The Sabbath day is Saturday. And so I know that some of us churches, we confuse this, and we think of coming to church on the Sabbath as being coming to church on Sunday. Technically, that's really not quite correct. Saturday is the day, and actually it starts Friday night after the third star appears. And then last till Friday night to Saturday night, that's the way the Jews reckon their days. It starts in the evening to the evening of the next day. But keep in mind, and you know, some churches will try to say, well, you're worshiping on the wrong day. You know, you're supposed to be worshiping on Saturday. But if you're not part of the children of Israel, I don't think you can make that point to me. Because it is a sign between God and who? The children of Israel. It is their sign. We worship on Sunday because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. The early church seemed to have met on Sunday. There are some scriptures that indicate that. It's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. So, verse 14. God speaking to Israel, to Moses, you shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So he's done with his 40 days, and God sends him home with souvenirs. So this is like one of my souvenirs. This is what Moses didn't have any weight limit on the airplane, so God sends him home with stone tablets. How about this? Is this cool or what? It's a prayer shawl, a tallit. And they come in sizes. This is extra large. Look at this. Is this cool or what? Now I can really pray. Oh, God. Isn't that cool or what? I love it. Made out of wool. Well, that's another lesson. Sorry. I better stop that. Is it okay to wrap it up like this? Wrap it up. Okay, sorry. Souvenirs. Let's go back to verse 17, and I want to just pull a couple of thoughts out of this Sabbath thing. It talks about God. On the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. The word rested is Shabbat. It means to cease, to desist, to rest, Shabbat. It says he was refreshed. The Hebrew word there is nefash. It means to take a breath. To refresh yourself. I like that. I like that. We got a taste of Shabbat when we were in Israel. We were there over two Saturdays. So we were there for two Shabbats. We learned some things about Shabbat. About 30% of the population in Israel are observant. In other words, they will follow these laws, about 30%. They are actually careful to observe the Shabbat laws. Frankly, we weren't affected all that much because we were part of a Gentile pagan pig dog heathen tour. And so we kind of like work around that stuff and all. But there's a little bit of impact. Shabbat starts on Friday evening. The typical family will go to the synagogue early Friday evening. They don't have church on Saturday. It's on Friday night. Then they come home and stay home. Shabbat lasts until Saturday evening, and technically it's when you can see three stars in the sky, then you know that the day is over. And for us, then it was about 5:30. Some of the Shabbat laws are kind of silly. Some of the laws come from a set of teaching called the Mishnah. The Mishnah was written around 200 AD, something like that. Supposedly of the oral laws that were passed down from rabbi to rabbi, generation after generation, and supposedly things that Moses had said, but probably more likely some stuff that different rabbis cooked up that they thought they would try to help everybody out. These are the things that Jesus refers to when he rebukes the Pharisees over their traditions. He's talking about these things of the Mishnah. The Mishnah is six books of the Mishnah. One book, one volume, has 24 chapters. The entire book is dedicated to Shabbat. From chapter 15, on regulations concerning the tying and untying of knots. It's very, very detailed, these laws about Shabbat. For example, a woman may tie the slit of her tunic. This is good. This is good. The bands of her hood, the bands of her girdle. So this is good. It's good. You may tie your girdle. The straps of her shoes and sandals. One may tie a bucket over the well with his girdle, but not with a rope. Because if you tie a rope, then you're doing work. But you can tie your girdle. So if you forgot to tie the rope over the bucket in the bucket before the Friday night, then you go get your wife's girdle and you tie it to the bucket, and that's how you get around that. You see, this is how some of the laws go. One, huh? Well, I think you tie one end of the rope and one end of the bucket. You buy a lot of girdles. Okay. One set of Sabbath laws are derived from the scriptures. Exodus 35 verse 3 says, "You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." So no fires are supposed to be lit on the Sabbath day. And now today this gets kind of tricky. What does it mean to kindle a fire? So when you turn on electric light, that's kindling fire. So, to get around that, many observant homes, they will have timers to take over on Friday night. And so that the lights go on and go off automatically. It's very smart. Very, very smart. Our Jewish brethren are incredibly smart. In your hotel room, there's a flip. There's a switch you can flip. It's a Shabbat switch, and it's like it's in some of the closets where the in the hotels, and it will then take over the lights. And so that when you come into the room, then they've got sensors and everything that the lights go on. When you leave the room, if you're out of the room for a couple minutes, the lights go out. Incredibly smart. In the hotels, they will designate some of the elevators as Shabbat elevators, because if you press a button and you're flipping electric switch and light is burning, you're burning a fire. So what you do is you have this stuff all automated. And so if you've got two elevators, they'll designate one of them as the Shabbat elevator. And there'll be a little sign, or on ours there's a little light on the thing saying Shabbat elevator is off to the side. And what it does is that it just stops on every floor going up and every floor going down. So you don't have to press any buttons. You just wait for the wall to open. You step into the wall, and then while the door closes, and it just goes up or down, and you just have to wait a little longer to get where you're going, but it works. So this is some of the things. Driving a car is forbidden if you are observant. And about a third of the population don't drive on Shabbat. And they get a discount on their auto insurance. That Geico Gecko gives them a break, because they're only driving 6 out of 7 days, so they get a 1/7 discount on their insurance. I think there's something to this. Don't you think? For the typical observant family, Shabbat is all about spending time with the family. TV sets are turned off. Computers are turned off. You read books, you play games, you spend time with your family, you don't go out, you stay at home. It's about resting. It's about slowing down, sounding better and better to me. In fact, I don't have a lot of arguments about Shabbat anymore, really. I've been thinking about it. Food is prepared ahead of time. If the food needs to be cooked, we grilled our Lior about this, you know. How did they do all that? You know, how come some of the breakfast things were warm? Well, they've got ovens that are all automated. And so Friday afternoon, they stick them in and they wait. And then on Saturday morning, they light up and they cook. And then, you know, but most of the stuff on Saturday morning was cold. Most of the stuff for Shabbat. The Jewish work week starts on Sunday. In Israel, you don't get Saturday and Sunday off. Only Saturday. One day off. Work week starts on Sunday, and they're up and running. And they will work a full 6 days. But one day, they take off. One day, they take off. I kind of like that, personally. I kind of like that. There are some principles, and I think even though we are not Jewish, we could learn something. Learn to rest and be refreshed. Learn to rest and be refreshed. We can make fun of some of the goofy things about Shabbat, but God had a really good idea. And I think we would be kind of stupid to ignore it. One pastor writes this, a guy named Phil LeMaster from Tennessee. He writes this: I had accepted the call as senior pastor of a large congregation that had recently erected a huge state-of-the-art building resulting in major debt. Feeling the pressures of my new responsibility and with a strong desire to impress my parishioners, I hit the ground running. I was in the office early every day, and almost every evening I was out shepherding the flock or reaching out to potential church members. My wife, Teresa, was very understanding, but our 2.5-year-old daughter, Mandy, was perplexed by my absence. Mandy loved for me to read to her after dinner each evening, a practice I continued in my new position, with one caveat. I would sit on the edge of my recliner with her seated by my side and read a quick story or two before rushing out for another night of harried activity. One evening, Mandy said something that jolted me back to reality about my role as a father. I had sat down with her in my recliner, once again on the edge, ready to quickly read and run. While I was reading, Mandy interrupted me, patted the recliner seat and said, "Scoot back, Daddy. Scoot back." She knew on those rare occasions when I wasn't going back out that I would relax, sit back in my recliner and leisurely read stories to her heart's content. Her words pierced my soul as I understand what she was really saying. Please slow down, Daddy. Make time for me. Appropriately chastened, I scooted back. It's okay to learn to slow down and to relax. It's a good thing. R.A. Torrey says, we are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. We have great deal of activity, but accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Much machinery, but few results. Gang, learn to rest and be refreshed. Take time for your family. Take time for God. It's a good thing. One last little point, and we're done. Remember God said it was a sign? And he says it's a sign between me and you. The Shabbat was to be a sign, I think, even to the world, to show that the world belonged to the Lord. And it's interesting that before they get to work making this tabernacle, God says, let's get the resting thing down. Let's make sure you get this part first. And I wonder if there isn't a sense that rest could be a sign for us as well. You don't have to work 20-hour days, 7 days a week to meet your needs. We need to learn to trust that God will provide if we take one day off to rest and honor Him. Now, it doesn't mean you take every day off. It doesn't mean you work one day and rest six. You know, there are folks out there that sing that old song, "Oh, the world owes me a living." Dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee. No. It's good to work. Work your 20-hour days, 6 days a week. But take one day. Take one day. I think rest is an issue of trust. Am I going to trust God to take a break? I think sometimes we can be overwhelmed with anxiety. But if we would trust Him, we can find rest. Look at Philippians chapter 4. It's our last verse. Philippians chapter 4. Last verse and we're done. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. If you don't have this underlined, you really ought to. Mark up your Bibles. It's good. Philippians 4, verse 6 says this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. I'd call that rest. I'd call that Shabbat. I'd call that nefesh, to take a breath, to be refreshed. And gang, it comes when I learn to trust my mess to Him. Sometimes just praying doesn't work. What? What? The preacher says don't pray. That's not what I said. Sometimes when I pray, I get more worried. Because I look at all this list of things and I'm praying for this person. Oh man, their life's a mess. And this person, oh man, they're really a mess. Oh, and this one, oh man. And sometimes if I'm not careful, I become so weighed down. But when I learn to trust Him, and I say, God, I take this mess and I'm putting it in Your hands. And I'm trusting that You are going to take care of this. That's when the rest comes. That's when the rest comes, when I put it in His hands. And beloved, I think that's a sign the world needs. There's plenty of stressed out people in this world. The world could use a few of us who know what the peace that passes all understanding is about. That when they look at you and they wonder, how can you be smiling at a time like this? They need that. Let them see it in us. Let's stand and pray.